May I speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Do please be seated. I want to start with the Acts of the Apostles on the reading sheets, because this is quite disturbing. It looks suspiciously like communism, doesn't it? And I get this, that's a bit worrying. Is that what we should be? Actually, it's not communism at all. I think G.K. Chesterton explains the difference between this Christian community, this sharing that they have, and communism very well in one of his writings. When he said something like this, he said, "It is better for Mary and John to give each other sixpence than it is for them to share a shilling." Right? Got that? And the difference is this. Well, what's the difference? They get sixpence either way, right? But in the first instance, you have a flow of generosity and thankfulness. Whereas with the second example, the focus goes on all on what am I owed? What am I due? What's my rights? And just too often, human beings are like the latter. And I have to say, in my belief, I think communism is rather like that, actually. You may disagree. But the Church of Jesus Christ sometimes is a bit like that, too. I get to church and, well, what am I to do? What are my rights? What am I going to get out of this? But the Christian community, this early Christian community in the Acts of the Apostles, is showing a flow of generosity of giving and thankfulness in receiving, which is utterly different from that. Everybody's need is met, of course, but it's not because it's my heart, but because I'm thankful to receive that which I don't deserve. But someone has been generous enough to give. I give generously, not because it's demanded of me, but because I choose to give. And this flow of generosity and thankfulness is the hallmark of the true Christian church. Now that's about money and possessions then. But if you move through the readings, you see something of this flow of generosity and thankfulness as we move through the other readings. What about the reading from the first lecture of John? Well, that's all about the fact that we deserve no forgiveness whatsoever. John says, if anyone says, I'm not a sinner, I'm always being good, he says, well, I'm sorry, but the truth isn't in you. You're deceiving yourself. He says, and remember, this is John. By the time he writes this, he's like one of the fathers of the church that everybody thinks is wonderful and holy. He says, but there's nobody who hasn't sinned. We all have sinned. And if we acknowledge that, then God comes in his immense generosity. And we can be thankful because we are cleansed from all sin and given his righteousness. And to serve him, it's not our right. It's not because we've done good things all our lives. It's just God's generosity. How much more then, in the church that bears his name, should this flow of generosity and thankfulness appear? And we see this in the gospel reading as well. Very, very often on this day, his name is Thomas's day. And so all the focus goes on doubting Thomas. Poor old Thomas. I think he had a bit of a hard time of it, really. Because actually, what he's doing is something I think is what I miss by the Lord, because I kind of identify with him, really. But the other disciples are there with him, too. There is something here about being together with the community and seeing a flow of generosity and thankfulness that I will hope to unfold in the next couple of moments. First of all, Thomas. Valentine Thomas, and he says, because he wasn't there, we don't know why he wasn't there. He was off doing something wrong. But that isn't because he's not part of the community. He comes to the community, he's part of the community when he comes back in, and they say, we've seen the Lord. He says, well, I don't believe you. It's just unimaginable that, you know, we saw the Lord in the life. How can you be here? Unless I put my finger in the marks of the nails and my hand in the side, I won't believe it. Now, what's interesting to me is this, is that Jesus, when he next appears, does not say, Thomas, you better believe. You're out. You're not part of the church. You better believe. He gives Thomas what he needs. Isn't that generous of the Lord? He sees Thomas's particular need for his particular approach to faith, and generously gives him what he asks for. Come on, put your hands in on your fingers in the mailbox, put your hand in my side. And he's generous in that way. And Thomas believes, Lord and my God. But Thomas, he can see something about the nature of his unbelief, of his questioning, should we say. Thomas is more of a questioner than a doubter. And you see this in the other parts of the Gospel of John. Notably, at the last supper, when Jesus is talking about the fact to his disciples before the cross, at the last supper, and he's talking to the disciples. And he's telling them about the fact that he's going to leave them and go away. Now they're not understanding this, none of them are really quite getting what's about to happen. But Jesus says to them, you know the way to where I'm going. And it's Thomas who pipes up and has the courage to ask the question they're all asking, really. And he says, Lord, how can we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And that question articulates, elicits a response which is one of the most precious of the verses in our whole New Testament, in our whole Bible. Jesus responded to him, he said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. And I wonder if Thomas had been doubting, if he had been questioning, whether we would ever have that immense, deep spiritual insight upon the Lord. So, questioning kind of helps, as I say. I kind of identify with Thomas because I'm a bit like that too, questioning all the time. But here's the thing about Thomas. Here's the thing that makes him not a doubter, just a questioner. He is willing to have his perception altered and changed. He doesn't mean to stay in the rot and the groove. He isn't cynical in his unbelief at some time. No, I don't believe that. You'll never change my mind. It's not like that. He's asking questions. And as the Lord generously responds to his questions, revelation happens. And Thomas is willing to change his mind. He's willing to see differently, shift his perspective. He is eminently teaching. What about the other people in that room? Because all the disciples are there. Now the disciples have said to him, we've seen the Lord, he's risen. Thomas doesn't believe them. But I ask you, when the first message of Jesus' resurrection came to these very, very disciples, did they believe it? Did they? They didn't, did they? Do you remember? Who is it that Jesus appears to first? It's his special friend, Mary Magdalene. And he tells her to go and tell the other disciples that he is risen. And she does so. And we're told in the Gospels that they don't believe it. So they're in the same position as Thomas. That's why they think Thomas has a little hard time. Because the other disciples are just the same. It's just a little bit further on in terms of the sequence of telling the tale and then believing. But these other disciples also have learned to have their perception changed when they first hear from Mary, who is known as the apostle to the apostles, incidentally, interesting, because she was given the task of going and telling the apostles about the Lord's rising from the dead. But they didn't do it. But they are also willing to have their perception changed. God sends you to sit generously, to stand in their midst, and to show them himself so that they believe. This generosity of the Lord is then multiplied and it becomes part of the way that the disciples, the apostles, then are with one another, to generously give away spiritually what they know so that others can shift their perspective and believe and encounter the risen Christ. Mary Magdalene, the young woman, the disciples, both men and women, the apostles, many men, they're all receiving that which they do not deserve, and they give generously of the presence of the Lord to others. They tell the story. Others sometimes find it difficult to believe, sometimes find it easy. But they tell the story, they give witness, and the Lord somehow comes into their midst and stands among them to give power to their generous testimony. Before his ascension, it's physical. Where it's not here that he breathes on them and says, receive the Holy Spirit. And from that point onwards, and then of course multiplied powerfully on the day of Pentecost, from that time on, when the Lord comes and stands among them, he stands among them by his Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and testifies to the risen presence of the Christ Jesus among us. The mark of generosity is the mark of Jesus, who comes to us and gives us everything that we have. All our possessions, our good fortune, our skills, abilities, our life, our breath, our relationships, our loves. He gives us his new life with it. And we in his church receive that so thankfully. But we also have then now among us different experiences of God, different experiences of life, different ways of relating to God and receiving faith and expressing it. Different ways of being, different ways of living. And this generosity with which we give to one another what we have, the bread that we have, whether that's literal bread, whether it's money bread, whether it's the bread of life, or spiritual bread, spiritual food, we give to one another and we receive generously from one another. And then we give also to the community in which we are situated. And if you have questions, it's okay. It really is okay. And if you ask the questions that probably everybody else is thinking but aren't quite brave enough to ask, maybe then, like with Thomas, there might be the opportunity for God to come to you, for Jesus to come to you by his Spirit or through someone else, to open up something even more precious than if you never asked a question. I still have many questions. and I'm not sure what the answer is. But it's an exciting journey of generosity, of thankfulness, and revelation as we take this journey.